My thing didn't start here. All right. And we'll come. Notice, remember last week I spoke about the fact that the gospel of the kingdom was a very special message that John the Baptist gave as well, because when John the Baptist preached that the gospel of the kingdom was good news, the good news was that the Messiah had arrived. The Messiah had come to do what? To save Israel and to establish his earthly kingdom. But God knew in advance, even before he created the world, that the Jewish people were going to reject him. But the offer was still genuine and real. And if they had accepted him, the kingdom would have come in. But God had planned, because the kingdom wasn't going to come in, that he was going to provide this great parenthesis of time, which is called the church. And he was going to build out of all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, a body called the Christian community. And so that began when Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And the church began to preach not the gospel of the kingdom, because the kingdom wasn't at hand anymore. But the Lord would be at hand, his coming for the church. So the disciples very carefully preached that we were not to think, oh, the coming of the Lord for the church is so far away we don't have to pay any attention to it. No, every generation it was at hand, the Lord's return for his people called the church. But the kingdom at hand for the Jews was a way far off. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about here. So the kingdom of the gospel is a different emphasis from the kingdom of the church age. You and I, the moment we believed the gospel, we were placed in the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, we belong with Christ, and we will be with him forever. So that's what an instant happening comes from the gospel of grace. But the gospel of the kingdom is, you receive Jesus Christ now, and you will enter in your lifetime, which is just ahead, that the kingdom will be established. So that's it. So this is a special post-rapture, right? Here's the church going all the way up to the time that Christ comes again. Christ came again, and now in a little short period of time, we'll begin a 7-year period called the tribulation, where God starts the clock again that was stopped way back here when the Jews rejected Jesus. God just set them aside for a while. He didn't cast them off. He set them aside, and now he's going to start the clock again for the remnant of Jews in the 7-year tribulation period. And the end time message is the imminence of Christ's literal coming earthly kingdom. How wonderful it is. So my message is entitled The Time of Jacob's Trouble. And of course, that's taken from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And that's the King James uses it in that exact phraseology there, because this time period that Jesus is talking about in verses 15 to 31 is that time period after the rapture of the church, when God is going to deal again with the Jews and the world of haters of the Messiah and his promised coming at the end of that period. And that is known as the tribulation period. 7 years that was prophesied by Daniel, that was prophesied by Jeremiah and others. But leading up to it, in that 7-year period, the Jews who had rejected their Messiah were not going to have an easy road. They were going to suffer. And God doesn't want them to suffer for suffer's sake. He wanted them to suffer because it was the only way he would turn their hardened minds to see that the Messiah they rejected and nailed to the cross was the one who they needed to receive. And through that suffering, they will. And you know, suffering does do that sometimes. I think every one of us here has gone through some type of suffering in life. And everyone can say that it brought something good in your life. Maybe an attitude, maybe an action, maybe a learning of life that makes things easier for you now. It doesn't matter. It brought you something good going through those trials and tribulation. And that's what's going to happen there. Now, let's watch the visual Bible for these verses, and then we'll move right through it and see lots of good things for it. And we'll get to the outline in a second here.
So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel,
let the reader understand
And that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, "There he is out in the desert," do not go out, or "Here he is in the inner rooms." Do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other.
Okay. Let's pray. Father, there's much territory to cover in these verses of Scripture, and not everyone agrees to the interpretation of it, but one thing is true. There's only one interpretation of every verse of the Bible. There are many applications, obviously, but only one interpretation. And if we find the right interpretation, everything falls into line and everything makes sense. So I pray by the Holy Spirit's power that you will guide me to that right interpretation, that each one here will see it and it will fall into place for them as well, and help them in their walk of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for anyone who might be watching this, who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray, Father, that the power of the Spirit of God will open that heart to see Jesus clearly and to reach out and receive him as the Savior from their sins, and also the Savior who will give them eternal life. We pray and ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right. My message is entitled Jacob's Trouble, Time of Jacob's Trouble, from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. That comes from the King James there. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." I love that verse because, number one, it identifies it's not a period of time that has ever happened. It's going to be greater than anything that has occurred. But what is God going to do through it? He shall save his people out of it. How wonderful that is. So this is the time period of earthly history that Jesus is now speaking about in the Bible. It's the fulfillment of that promised time period. The Jews would enter. Why? Because of a judgment for their sin of rejection, their national rejection of Jesus as their long-awaited and promised Messiah. And it's a time period far into the future, but really, literally, to come as predicted. On your outline sheet, you'll see we're going to look at two things. Israel's coming reckoning. We're going to look at the flight of the saints, the fury of Satan, the folly of sinners. And then number two, Israel's coming Redeemer. We're going to look at the speed, the slaughter that's going to happen on that day, the signs, and then that dramatic and wonderful sound that's going to happen when Christ comes again. Let's begin with verse 14. All right. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand how wonderful and important this really is. Jesus said that when the final period of trouble for Israel comes, it will begin smack dab where? In the middle of what is called the Great Tribulation. Now remember the tribulation period, I'm going to reverse my figuring here at my hands because you're watching me and it'll be easier for you. Here was the resurrection of Christ, the beginning of the church, right? All the way up to that time period here now where Christ calls his church home. This coming for the church is not a worldwide event for the unsaved to see. They won't even hear it. They won't even know what's happened. But all believers will hear the trumpet sound. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord as we are raptured off the earth. Then we'll start that 7-year period there that will be God's dealing again. And this is what's going to happen in that period. So Jesus moves quickly to tell what's going to happen in the middle of that period. 7 years divided in half is 3.5 years. So the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period, what's going to be there in Jerusalem, for instance? Well, there's going to be a new temple there. Now, of course, you see a picture here, not of the Jewish temple. You see a picture of the Muslim mosque, the Dome of the Rock, that gold-encrusted dome there that the Muslims set up hundreds of years, 1,000 years ago, if necessary, there around 800 AD, I believe it was. But now, in the middle of the tribulation period, that's going to be gone. And in its place is going to be, God says, will be a brand new temple that the Jews will build. It'll be the third temple of Israel. And you and I might scratch our heads and say, how is this possible? You know, even today the Jews would like to build a temple alongside of the Dome of the Rock, and the Muslims will not even entertain the thought of it. They said they will start a holy war in Jerusalem if anyone tries to do anything. So the Jews today are stymied. They can't have their temple. The Muslims refuse to allow that. So how is this going to happen in the tribulation period? Well, the answer is some great political and national power will drive out the Muslims and their presence and permit Israel to begin a brand new temple. And of course, how is this going to happen? It's going to happen because God has predicted it, as it will happen at that time. Now, this power and permission to raise the Dome of the Rock will be given to the Jews by whom? Well, it's going to be given by the Antichrist, the beast in Revelation, the false Messiah of all ages, who will be virtually almost a world ruler. He will rule the United States of Europe, which will be all the nations of Europe there in his control. And he will have a mighty power and control. But what will he do at the beginning of this tribulation period, this 7-year period? He's going to strike a pact with the Jews to protect them, to enable them to have their Jewish worship. And the Jews are going to see him almost as a Messiah. They're going to say, this man is going to allow us to do everything we've wanted to do for thousands of years. And of course, he will get great power as a result of that, having all of Europe with him, having all of Palestine now under his control. And he will permit them to raise the Islamic mosque and build the long-awaited tribulation temple. Now, how are the Muslims going to feel about that? Oh, they're going to be angry more than you ever saw, more than a hornet could be striking a hornet's nest. But they will actually be pretty much powerless on their own, even though they'll have Iran and Jordan and Iraq and Turkey and all the nations that compose the basic Muslim countries there. Egypt, I left that out. But they are going to side with whom? They're going to go north, way up here in Northland. And they're going to side with the Russian Empire in the Baltics. And they're going to get together there and they're going to have a superpower, because the people of the North, the Russians, the Baltics, known as Gog and Magog, those are the Old Testament terms for those people, They want what Jerusalem has. Now, we don't know exactly, but apparently it's going to become very valuable in a tribulation period, extensively valuable. Maybe they're going to find gold there. Maybe they're going to find oil in there. I don't know, but they're going to find something that they want more than anything, the Russians. And therefore, they are going to take what they can to come against Israel. How do we know this? Bible says so. Ezekiel 38, verses 6 to 9. Also Gomer and Beth Targuma from the north with the many nations with you. In future years, what's going to happen? You will invade a land that is recovered from war. That's Israel, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. That's right, because the Antichrist is guaranteeing their safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm, and you will be like a cloud covering the land. Ezekiel prophesies this is going to happen in a future day. When is it going to happen? In the tribulation period, and it's going to occur sometime near the end of the 3.5 year mark, maybe 3 years into the tribulation here. So Russia at that time will be overrun with Muslims that have long embraced the corrupt religion of Muhammad, and losing their worship center, the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, will have so enraged them that they will be threatened, and now gaining together with the North, together they'll have a new power that they believe can overthrow the West, the United Nations of Europe, and therefore they can take over Jerusalem. So Russia, with increased power of the Muslim world, will begin preparations for war and will be accompanied by Islam as they invade Jerusalem and the land of Israel. I'm not going to get into detail, but the Bible also tells us what's going to happen. They actually have enough power to destroy the Antichrist and the United States of Europe. That's how strong they're going to be. But God is not going to allow it to happen. When they invade Israel, God is going to attack from heaven and mercilessly destroy Russia and Islam. That's what's going to happen. And so protect the people of Jerusalem and Israel there. Now, I read a little news article some time ago, and I wrote it down and copied it. And this is what it said. Across Russia, Islam is beginning to thrive. Political experts say the country is undergoing a startling change, and that if current trends continue, more than half of Russia's population, can you imagine that, could be Muslim by the mid-21st century. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it sure seems to fit within the confines of Scripture. Now, look at Ezekiel 38, verse 18. This is what will happen in that day, when, in that tribulation period, when Gog attacks the land of Israel. We don't know the word Gog is referring to. From the context in the Scriptures, it's not referring to a nation. It's referring to a nation's leader. So it's probably referring to the leader of this Russian conglomeration of Russia and Islam. But Gog attacks the land of Israel, and God says, "My hot anger will be aroused," declares the sovereign Lord. So, the ensuing vacuum of global power that will happen when God destroys Russia and Islam at that particular time, as far as a military power, there will be a global vacuum that now gives the Antichrist the ability to get even greater in power, and that's exactly what he'll do. He will take over virtually, not totally, but virtually the entire world in dominion. And at that time, the beast, as he's known, the Antichrist, will unveil his real goal and purpose, and that is to seek worship from all the world. Beginning where? Right there, smack in Jerusalem, with the Jews that he's given the ability to have their temple and their worship begin. And since they've signed on as his lackeys, if you want to use a word there, Jesus tells us right off the bat now what the Antichrist will do to the Jews and their temple operating for a couple of years, at least 3 years now, 3.5 years. He will seize the temple, and he will place an image of himself in the Holy of Holies to be worshipped. And the Bible tells us in verse 15, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." This abomination of desolation is just that. It is a godless image of the Antichrist that will be placed in the Jewish temple. Now, Daniel speaks about it in prophecy, and he says in Daniel 9:27, he will confirm a covenant with the many for 1:7. That's right. At the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist makes a covenant for 7 years to protect the Jewish people. But he breaks it. In the middle of the seven, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, it referred, obviously, to what? The disruption of the Jewish worship, which would have been reinstated in the tribulation period. And the establishment of a world dictator, the Antichrist, will begin right there in Jerusalem. Daniel 12:11 says, from that time on, the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up. And how long will it be there? For 1,290 days. So in other words, it's got to be at the middle of the tribulation period, because that's 3.5 years. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus is going to come again. And he will make the temple how abominable and desolate by setting up some kind of demon-controlled image, a lifelike image of himself, the beast, to be worshipped. Paul talks about this in Thessalonians. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And then John speaks in Revelation 13, in verses 14 and 15. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, this is the prophet, the false prophet, he deceives the inhabitants of the earth, and he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Apparently, there's going to be a resurrection in the tribulation period of the beast who was slain. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. We don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be some type of quasi, almost earthly, humanic image of the beast. And the event will be clearly recognized by everyone as a fulfillment of Jesus' prophesy there on the mount. And because of this last part of Revelation 13, verse 15, and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be what? Killed. One of the methods in the tribulation of killing those who were against the Antichrist and his will to be worshipped was the guillotine, cutting off a people's head. But Jesus had something to say about that. What did he say in verses 16 to 18? Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let no one on a housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back for their cloak. And indeed, this is important, because Jesus tells of the dire necessity for people, when this happens, to just get out. Drop what you're doing. Don't try to bring anything with you. Get out and flee Jerusalem, because his influence, the Antichrist, will extend far beyond Jerusalem. And they may seek to be refugees in other places where the persecution isn't. Where is the place where the persecution isn't? There's only one place, a place God has set aside. Where? In the desert, probably in the desert of Petra. We find out in Revelation 12:14, the woman, referring to Israel, was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her. Where? In the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half time, 3.5 years, out of the serpent's reach. Now, we don't know how, but when all these Jews, and it's not only Jews, but it's going to be mainly saved Jews, because they're the ones that are going to respond, and maybe some unsaved them with them, but they're going to flee into the desert, and somewhere in the desert, God is going to protect them. There's no food there, no McDonald's restaurants they could stop by or anything like that. So God is going to feed them like he did in the desert for 40 years. And in this area, he is going to make it blind to everyone else. They're not going to be able to see them there. If there's going to be blindness so that they can't even get. And the serpent, meaning Satan and his minions, are unable to do that. Now, when that event occurs in the land of Judea, that flee to the mountains is what Jesus said is absolutely necessary there. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Well, why do you think he's referring to this? Well, and why are they going to flee? Because Jesus' words are written down in the Bible, in Matthew, in Luke, and Mark. And when you and I are raptured off the earth, you're not going to take your Bible with you. You're not going to need it in heaven. This is going to be left behind. And guess who's going to pick them up and look in there? It's going to be the Jews who got saved by the 144,000 witnesses, and the two witnesses too, by the way, all during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They're going to go all over the world, mainly to the Jews, obviously, but all over the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom, that Christ is coming and he's going to be at hand. But Jeremiah 37 says, how awful that day will be. No other will be like it, and it will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. Now, why will it be dreadful for women? Well, pregnant women, of course, have enough trouble walking, carrying a pregnancy or a little baby as well, nursing mothers. But at the same time here, they're going to have to flee to the mountains and climb hard places as well. All this is there, and they're to take flight. So it's going to be very difficult for them at that time. Now, in addition to this, we discover, for then there will be great distress unequaled, I didn't get there yet, from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. Imagine that. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Now, if you've studied Revelation, you know exactly what he's talking about here, and I'll get to a small portion of it in a minute. He's talking about the judgments God's going to send on the earth. And there's three separate judgments that are going to be sent. And the last judgments, called bowl judgments, they're going to come on the earth in the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. And in that 3.5 years, it's going to be so severe that the earth is almost going to be destroyed. That's right. And if God didn't stop this at the end of 3.5 years, no one on earth would survive. That's how bad it's going to be and there. But now it's important to understand that the Lord spoke these words, alluding to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince, protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Isn't that wonderful? God knows exactly how much time is necessary to break up the hardness of heart that the Jews have for Jesus. Now, how severe will these judgments be? Well, let me give you a little example. This is taken from the book of Revelation. The last judgments are known as the bowl judgments. I think the King James calls them the vile judgments. But God begins them. And this is not the beginning of judgments. The beginning was at the point of two or three years into the tribulation there, God began to give the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowl judgments. And these three series of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are all concurrent. They kind of overlap each other. And this is in the last 3.5 years. Sores will break out, terrible sores on anyone who's taken the mark of the beast. Everything in the sea dies. Can you imagine that? I think any of us who's been near the sea and saw a red tide or something like that. When I lived in Florida for years, the red tide sometimes would come in, and the stink of the fish on the shore was awful. But this is going to be, everything in the sea dies. All the waters are polluted. The sun burns and scorches people and brings complete darkness over the earth, particularly over the kingdom of the Antichrist. And the Euphrates dries up, and the kings of the east come, and the scene is set for the battle of Armageddon. And then, of course, the seventh bowl produces a great earthquake all across the world. Imagine that. Cities of nations fall, and huge hailstorms all across the world will come down with hailstones as heavy as 100 pounds. I don't know about you, but I got hit by a hailstone one time. It was about that big, and it hurt on my head, you know. But 100 pounds, I can't even imagine what it's going to be there. So after this last judgment has passed, the only thing that will be left is for the kings of the earth to march to the Battle of Armageddon, where they will first attempt to take world control themselves. The Antichrist controls so much The others from the east, the kings of the east, are going to come and battle with them. Now at this point, Satan will be at his worst, and he will try to lure all the unsaved world there to worship him. How will he do that? He's going to perform great miracles, signs, and lying wonders to be performed by the resurrected Antichrist and his false prophet. And these two beasts together will dazzle the crowds of fallen humanity. For what purpose? And the purpose will be to receive the mark of the beast. Take a look there. At that time, anyone who says to you, look here, is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, what does that mean? It means the elect at that particular time, the saved Gentiles and saved Jews, some of them may even think that this one who's performing these wonders is possibly the Messiah. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to allow that to happen. See, I have told you ahead of time, Jesus said. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out there in the wilderness, do not go out there. Or here he is in the inner rooms somewhere. He says, do not believe it. And the ones, of course, who do believe it, they will take on the mark of the beast, which is the number 666, either on their forehead or on their forearm. Nonetheless, they will be the one. So this text is, of course, not for a believer in Christ at all, or even for the Jewish believer. It's for them to say, you wait, for the real Messiah will come in his particular time. Now, Matthew 24, verses 23 to 26, the folly of sinners. Everyone who comes out to see these false prophets, they have to take care that they do not receive the mark of the beast. If you receive the mark of the beast, you can never be saved. No matter what, you're done. That's exactly what it is. But nonetheless, millions of true ignorant people will follow. You know, today there's many millions of ignorant people who follow false prophets who claim to be Christians in churches, who claim messianic leadership. And now Jesus talks and tells his disciples exactly what it will be like when the living resurrected Jesus Christ comes down from heaven to establish his kingdom. His return to the earth will be instantaneous. It will be sudden. And it will be a universal display. No one will not be able to see it and know it. And it will come how? Like a stroke of light. I hope I woke up someone here with that. I have a little fun in my messages. Is it all right? And then that precedes his return and the gathering of the Antichrist and the armies at Armageddon. Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. And at the appearance of Christ's second coming, unfortunately, no one can say at that time, oh, you are the Messiah, I'm going to believe. No, there's no time left for repentance or remorse. The second chance to confess Christ is over, and it's done. And the unsaved millions who followed the Antichrist will be caught red-handed and be slain at that particular time. And Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. So again, Jesus assures all of us he's coming, and it will not be like the rapture of the church where it was secret. It will be quick and sudden and public and visible and universal and unimaginably glorious as well. And that's what John saw. The day of his promised return will come. Now, believers of all ages, of course, have anticipated that glorious event. Even Isaiah wrote about it. He said, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. And when that happens and Jesus comes and all those who have not received Christ will be slain, what's going to happen on the earth? It will be a time of judgment. And all who have rejected the Lord will be removed. Here's a whole bunch of vultures. And Some years ago, Ursula can remember this, we used to go camping with our kids when they were younger, and we lived in Florida at the time, and we decided to go down to a little park in Sarasota, Florida. And we got down there, we set up our tent, and we all went to sleep that night. In the morning, this is all around our tent, huge vultures all around us there. You know, I thought, what kind of place is this where we're camping? So when I found that picture, it just reminded me of the vultures. Do you remember them? I think you do. But nonetheless, this is what's going to happen. They're going to come because the Bible tells us that all those at Armageddon, the troops that will be instantly slain, they will be food for the vultures. Think about this. Revelation 19, 11 to 15. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And it goes on to say, verse 15, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, which will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. So Christ will strike down his enemies just with a word from his mouth, and it will be done by the angels who will reap. Wherever there is a carcass, of course, the vultures will gather. And Jesus makes this allusion of the battle of Armageddon, which won't be a battle at all, because although they'll be gathered together against the Lord, he'll just speak as he comes from heaven, and they'll fall dead on the earth, and all of them will be dead. And as a result of that, Ezekiel 39 verse 7 says, Son of man, this is why the sovereign Lord says, call out to every kind of bird and all wild animals and assemble and come together from all around. What for? To the sacrifice God says, I'm preparing for you. That is the animals and birds. The great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you will eat flesh and drink blood. You know, usually in the past, women slaughtered, slaughtered and ate and sacrificed animals. However, the men of the godless armies now be dead, and their bodies have to be cleaned up. And God's going to do it with the vultures and birds, carrion birds of the earth. Now, lastly, as we move along here, note the signs, verses 29 to 30. Immediately after the distress of those days, Jesus said, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now this text here in the New International Version doesn't quite translate it. It says, then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. No, the correct translation is all the people of the tribes of the earth will mourn. What tribes are these? These are the 12 tribes of Israel. When they see Jesus coming, and the Bible tells us they see the nail prints in his hands, they'll know he is the one their forefathers nailed to the cross, and he was their Messiah. But anyone who has not believed at that point will not be saved, because there's no time left whatsoever. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples or tribes of the earth will mourn. Zechariah tells us in 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of what? Grace and supplication. They will believe instantly, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for the firstborn that they had rejected him for so many years. So the Bible predicts national repentance at the end of the tribulation, just as Jesus is coming from heaven, and the Son of Man will be coming on the clouds. And our last verse, he will then send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All the saved who are in heaven and on earth will come together now for this occasion. You know, Moses foretold the universal scattering of Israel, but how is God going to find all these Jews who are scattered, and of course their blood has been mixed with other peoples of the nations? Well, you know, we've already discovered only recently how that can be discovered. Do you know how? DNA. You know, today people are finding out in their DNA who they're descended from. So a Jew could actually find out his DNA if he's living in the far corners of the world, if he has Jewish blood or not. But God doesn't need the DNA to do that. He knows exactly who they are, and he will gather all the Jews who have Jewish blood and bring them across the earth and regather them at the prophetic time at the end of the tribulation. And Deuteronomy 30, verses 3 to 5 says, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land on the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. And he will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it," meaning the heavenly kingdom that will be on earth in the millennial age. "And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers." How wonderful it is. God has not forgotten the Jew, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call and gather his elect from the four winds of the earth to the other. This time of Jacob's trouble will be worthwhile. Now let's summarize these things. Here's some quick things. Not all scholars of prophecy agree with what I've said, but I believe these are the best considerations. If you're going to believe the Bible in a literal interpretation, that's the only interpretation you can have. And this is what we get out of it. As to the rapture of the church, there will be no signs to be fulfilled for its happening. There are signs for the coming of the Lord and the end of the tribulation, yes, but not for the rapture. Therefore, the rapture can occur at any time, and you and I need to be ready. As the seven-year tribulation begins following the rapture, the leader of the future ten-nation European Federation, which might be called the United States of Europe, the Antichrist makes the seven-year peace agreement that we talked about with Israel. Number three, in the middle 3.5 years following Russia's stunning defeat by God, the Antichrist breaks the agreement. And then number four, he moves to Jerusalem and he sets up his image in the third temple. Then number five, at this time when the Antichrist begins world domination, he forces all people to worship and obey him. And of course, concurrently, God will ramp up his judgments. Remember those three judgments I spoke about? They will all happen concurrently upon the whole of the earth. And then number six, as the nation gathers at Armageddon to fight each other, they see Christ's sign of his coming from heaven and they unite to fight him. But alas, it's hopeless and useless. And lastly, Jesus returns to the earth and instantly defeats his enemies. He is received by the Jews and he begins the establishment of the kingdom on earth, where Christ will literally reign for 1,000 years. Now, as we review these things, what's the purpose of knowing all this prophecy in advance? Is it to entertain the crowds? No, it's not that at all. But it is to warn the lost that you may not have a chance tomorrow to receive Christ if he comes today. And it's to encourage you, if you're a believer, to consecrate your life to serve the Lord and be faithful in service and ready for his call, which can come at any moment for you and me. And encourage you, meanwhile, just as we spoke earlier about our brother Ken Staten is doing, to be faithful, to do good works, and to glorify Christ who is await his coming again. And to encourage us, shall we say, to save others from the burning hell that will be coming for souls for whom Christ died, who have neglected to receive him. Now I want to close with a little video clip I put together with a beautiful song that speaks about Christ coming. And look at the video and the songs and make your own determination as you prepare your heart for the Lord.